You can open with me tonight to Exodus chapter 7. I trust you enjoyed that song service more than the sound guys did. I had my mic live the whole time, so they might not have been hearing the same beautiful singing you were. Sorry about that, guys. Exodus chapter 20. We'll be looking at that in just a moment. As you're turning there, let me ask you, what comes into your mind when you think about God? If I were to ask you, as is the title of our sermon series, we're just now starting, who is God? What comes into your mind when you think about that? It was A.W. Tozer who once said, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What we think about God determines how we think about everything else. And God reveals himself to us so that we can get to know him better in Scripture through his names. In fact, God's names give us a glimpse into his multifaceted character. Tonight, we are beginning a series in which we will study the various names of God in Scripture. And the ramifications for such a study are as vast as they are wonderful. By getting to know God's names better, you and I can pray with greater confidence. By getting to know God's names better, we may be able to face the challenges of life with greater assurance. By getting to know God's names better, we can worship him with a greater reverence and understanding of who he is. Now, I must admit, as we begin this series, that there are a lot of names of God. And so we won't go through all of the names of God. There are many, many, many names of God in Scripture. But I do at least have outlined some 20 various names of God that we will cover during this series. And what are the importance of doing this study? Why even look at the names of God? Well, number one, God's names signify his very character. When we think of God's character, we think of God, how God revealed himself to us. In John 17, verse 6, Jesus prayed to the Father about his disciples, and Jesus' prayer was this, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. In other words, Jesus was saying, I have revealed you, God, to man. And how did I reveal you, God, to man? I revealed it through your names. So the names of God tell us the character of God. But more than that, the names of God signify his very authority. Think of a messenger for a king that comes in trumpeting a great cause in the name of the king, and they herald something forward to their audience. That's the name of God that we think of, his authority. That's why when David came against Goliath in his battle, and he cried out to Goliath, David said in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, Thou comest at me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. What's he saying? God's very name carries with it an authority greater than any man-made instrument of war. Really, any instrument at all. Really, anything at all. So God's names, when we are introduced to them, introduce to us the very character and essence of who God is. And they introduce us the very authority of who God is and why we must follow him. But before we look at the significance of God's names, and before we even consider specific names, we must consider at the very outset of such a series, how we use these names. Because this series will go through a lot of names, we need to back up, as it were, and start the series with a right foundational and firm standing on how we even use these names. Some of these names we'll go through in this series, I hope you've heard before. Some of these names you may have heard distantly, but they're not as familiar to you. Some of these names are only going to appear in Scripture once of all of Scripture. But how we use these names is of utmost importance, and they are of utmost importance how we use it, because of what I've entitled this message as the third commandment. What is the third commandment? Can you quote the Ten Commandments? By the way, it's not a bad practice to memorize these commandments. After all, it was God's first revelation of his law to mankind. But the third commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 says this, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Now, that's a pretty strong commendation to those of us who are now about to embark on a journey of learning the very names of God. Think about it this way. One of the most beautiful gifts to mankind is the gift of language, the ability to speak. In fact, the ability to speak and communicate is one thing that differentiates us from all other animals, or from other animals. Mankind is not an animal, but from other animals, save, of course, the famous Mr. Ed, right? But other animals that cannot talk. But while it is a wonderful gift, the gift of language, just as is our other gifts that mankind has been given, sin has found a way to abuse and misuse the gift of language. Proverbs 25 tells us about the backbiting tongue and how that's a misuse of the gift of language. Proverbs 11 tells us about the gossiping tongue, the misuse of this gift of language. Proverbs 31 tells us about the slandering tongue, the misuse of language. On and on we could go with bad things we could do with our tongue. But the greatest sin any of us could ever commit with our tongue is using God's name in vain. After all, the third commandment says, God will not hold him guiltless that uses his name in vain. The name of the Lord, it is holy. At the name and very mention of God's name, angels bow, demons tremble, Satan flees. The name Gates may open doors of finance to you. The name Einstein may open doors of brilliance to you. The name Michelangelo may open doors of art. But the name of Jesus will open the doors of heaven. This evening, we are embarking on a journey to study the names of God. But before we can ever consider any name of God, we must pause and consider, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." What is it that this third commandment is communicating to us? What do you think you need to do with this third commandment? This is such an important lesson for us to consider at the outset of this series. Because if we can grapple with this lesson and get our foundational footing in the right, pointed in the right direction, every other name we'll look at, and there's a lot of them there, is going to have all the more value to us because we understand why God would command his people, don't misuse. What he's saying is you must treat God's name with the very reverence it deserves. The psalmist writes and says in Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Together I'd like to look at with you the value of God's name. Really, and explore, extended to that, what it's like to actually violate God's name. And then conclude by looking at how God is saying he will not hold you guiltless those who take it in vain. What does that mean? But let's begin, number one, by looking at this. There is nothing more valuable than the name of God. God's name is often misused and misspoken because it is misunderstood and not appreciated as it should be. Right now, I want to help us fully understand and appreciate the sacred names of God. The person who understands God's names better will understand God's character and authority better, and therefore have a tremendous source of strength and protection. What is the value that is encompassed in the name of God? Well, the announcement of God's name, the very announcement of God's name in Scripture, speaks to its value. In our series, I plan to look at close to 20 different names of God. The Bible actually records for us some 300 names of God. Why do you think there are so many? The answer is because it is impossible to capture the full character of God in one stab at it. So these different names of God, God has chosen to reveal himself to us, has given these names to us that we may better understand and more fully appreciate who he is. Let me give you kind of a teaser of names to come that we'll look at. The name Adonai. The name Adonai means master and Lord of all. The name Elohim means the covenant-keeping creator God. The name El Shaddai, the almighty, powerful one who abundantly supplies. El Elyon, the most high God. El Echad, the one God. El Chul, the giver of life. Quana, God, the jealous God. Yahweh, the self-existent, eternal God. Yahweh Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Nissi, our banner of protection. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord that heals. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord of peace. Yahweh Shema, God is always there. Yahweh Sidkenu, Lord is my righteousness. Yahweh Mikkadesh, the Lord God sanctifies me. Yahweh Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord Almighty. Yahweh Hosinu, the Lord our maker. And on we could go. What is God revealing to us through these names? God is revealing to us an important lesson that he is announcing something. He is announcing his reputation, his character, who he is. Oh, and by the way, God gives himself his name. Think about it. When we're parents, we get the privilege of choosing these names, right, for our children. And we sweat about it, don't we? How many, I just have to ask, how many borrowed like a favorite baby name book? Anybody have one of those when you were choosing a kid's name? I see a few hands out there, yeah. And you got to selectively choose out that name. And you as a parent have this great task of choosing a name. My dad is Charles Richard Phelps Jr. My grandpa's Charles Richard Phelps Sr. But in those days, they had decided when my dad was born, they knew it was going to be a boy, and my mom, or my grandma and my grandpa had decided his name was going to be Mark. But in those days, when the baby was born, the dad wasn't back in the room when the baby was born. And so baby was born, and they gave birth certificate to mom, and mom signed it. And when dad came back to see his baby son, Mark, mom introduced him to Charles Richard Phelps Jr. Surprise, surprise! And that's how my dad got Charles Richard Phelps Jr. My brother that passed away in a bus accident was Charles Richard Phelps III, which was pretty special. He was named because at that time, my grandmother, my dad's mom, had passed away. And so he named him in part in honor of his mother. My nephew, Chase, is Charles Richard Phelps IV. He's now an orphan, but that name has a lot of value to him, does it not? He holds it dear to him because he remembers he's named after his daddy, who's named after his daddy. In fact, my grandpa, Charles Richard Phelps Sr., is Charles after one dad on one side, Richard after a dad on the other side. How special is that? We can see the connect the dots, and we can really treasure that name, even as a family. But as treasured as that is, God's names are so much more treasured. Wayne Grudem said this about God's names, that the many names of God in Scripture provide additional revelation of his character. These are not mere titles assigned by a prophet, but for the most part, his own descriptions of himself. And as such, they reveal aspects of his very character. Your personal view of God affects every decision you make. I started my sermon that way. And our study of the names of God will not be to learn more about God, but to come to truly know God as he has chosen to reveal himself to us in Scripture. Truly, then, it's a pity that more Christians don't understand the value of God's names as they've been announced in Scripture to us. These are beautiful, precious names to be revered. But the adoration of God's name as we see it in Scripture also speaks to its power and its value. It is truly impossible to overestimate the value of God's name. Yet, is it possible that we have lost much of the holy respect of God's glorious names that the Old Testament saints once held in high regard. Think about it in the Psalms as you read through the Psalms. I'll give you a few. Psalm 66, verse 2 says, "Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious." Why do we sing? Well, according to the psalmist, to glorify and sing of his name. Psalm 34, verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Psalm 39, verse 2 puts it this way, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord with the beauty of his holiness." The third commandment is seen in the very first petition of the Lord's model prayer. Think about it. Jesus, when asked of his disciples, how do we teach? Jesus said, or how do we pray rather? Teach us to pray. Jesus said, here's how you pray. And he started it this way. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." This commandment is about treating the name of the Lord, the person of the Lord, the reputation of the Lord exactly as it is, holy. The names of God hold such value in part because they are self-given. No one has dominion over God, and no one has the right to name our God. Out of God's own nature, out of his own heart, he has disclosed his holy nature through his holy names to us. Charles Ryrie adds, "When we pray, hallowed be thy name, as part of the Lord's Prayer, we are praying that people would speak about God in a way that is honoring to him and that accurately reflects his character." Think about it. When I pray, "Hallowed be thy name," I'm not making God's name more holy than it already is. Once something is holy, it's holy, right? What I'm saying is, God, I am praying that others round about, myself included, would treat your holy name as it is, holy. And just as the saints of old were called to adore the name of God, we are too. And so I wonder, what is your attitude when you are given the chance to declare the glories of your God? Are you clinging to this valuable, precious name? The Bible is full of references to the awesome power and importance of the name of our God. When someone begins a relationship with you, one of the first things they learn is your name. And as the relationship develops, they begin to learn more and more of your character. And eventually, if they want to, they will know you very well and have a devoted relationship to you. However, the relationship would most likely not last very long if this person kept calling you sir, madam, or man, or woman. If they didn't begin to call you by your given name, you would start to assume, they don't know me, right? If they don't know my name, they don't know me. Folks, God has revealed to us his names. And I asked at the beginning, what do you think about when you hear the name of God? And for some of us, we think of certain names, more prominent names, like Yahweh or Jehovah Jireh. But these names were given to us for a reason, and we need to treat them with the value they deserved. But in order to treat them with the value they deserve, we actually have to know what they mean. Therefore, as we consider the third commandment, let me consider secondly with you that there is nothing more violated than the name of God. The third commandment not only tells us about the importance of the names of God, it tells us about the misuse of the names of God. The third commandment tells us that we should use the name of God in a precious way and that we should never dishonor it. And yet that happens almost every day. We violate God's name when we use it profanely. Webster's Dictionary defines profanity as to violate or treat with irreverence or contempt something that should be regarded as sacred. When a person takes God's name in vain and says afterwards, "I didn't mean it," that's like saying God is meaningless to me. That's exactly what the word vain means in Exodus 20, verse 7. It means empty or meaningless. It's a lack of reverence. And folks, just to be honest, we are frankly surrounded by profanity. The statistics concerning television in your homes ought to cause you a little bit of alarm. Did you know in 1 year's time, primetime television or prime Netflix accounts will air 8,333 acts of violence, 14,313 incidences of illicit acts and 23,566 uses of profanity. In fact, profanity on television increased almost 2 times more with the advent of things like Netflix to an alarming stat after Netflix was invented of 45% higher than what it used to be even in the 1990s. What are we doing here? Does it matter? Can I suggest to you, when we use cursing and profanity, it reveals things about us. When we use these, it reveals we have a lack of integrity. The Bible says our mouths speak what is in the abundance of our heart. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. A great preacher of yesteryear, Sam Jones, said, "When I get around a person who swears, I watch my pocketbook, for any man who would swear at me would surely steal from me." And he may be right. Because after all, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I might also suggest to you that it shows you have a lack of intelligence. When you use profanity to get a point across, you are revealing an empty head and a wicked heart. If you have to revert to strong language to make your point, then you may not have the intellectual fortitude to make good points any other way. Unfortunately, that's the case for many people. And it reveals a lack of intentionality. Think about how foolish it is to use a cuss word. Where does it get you? Can cursing unstub your toe? Or make your golf ball move in from the rough into the fairway? Or can cursing fix your broken window? What actually does it accomplish? Frankly, nothing. So there's no intentionality to it. In addition to these things, ultimately it is a reflection of a heart that has no reverence or respect for God or for the names of God. But more than that, I want us to highlight something else. We violate God's names when we use it casually. Now, I said all what I just said, but growing up, I thought, what you may think, that the third commandment is primarily like my grandmother's directive, son, don't cuss. I just figured so long as I didn't cuss or say cuss words, I was keeping that commandment. And at first glance, the third commandment may seem to be banning profanity, and that may be part of it. But careful study reveals that there is much more at stake here. God's name represents, as I've mentioned, his character and his nature. His name tells us who and what kind of God he is. Of the over 300 names for God given in the Bible, each is a revelation of the holy, sacred character of God. Never are they uttered or treated lightly in Scripture, not one time. The name of God was so profoundly sacred, you understand, that the Orthodox Jew would not pronounce the name of God in normal conversation. In fact, as the scribes were making copies of the Holy Bible, when they came to one of the names of God, they would place their pen down, rise, bathe themselves, completely change into different garments, and then proceed to continue with their translation work. They did this because this name was so revered that even the very act of cleaning themselves felt necessary to them before they put pen to paper, or rather parchment, I guess. Unfortunately, our society, including well-intentioned believers, misuse the name of God far often more casually than they do in profanity. The third commandment has much, much broader application than just what we might call gutter language. It has an application to all our speech, including oath-taking and making vows. Did you know your broken promise is therefore a violation of the third commandment? Say, that's pretty strong. Yeah, it really is. Did you know, therefore, that your muttered prayer before the meal that you didn't really think about is a violation, actually, of the third commandment? In other words, when I say I am praying out to God in God's name, I better do so with a real serious attitude and not a cavalier, casual one. That's pretty strong, isn't it? In fact, and I can't use stats to prove this, but I would argue that the third commandment is violated more often casually than it is profanely. And we see profanity all around us. And yet there's yet another way you could violate the name of God. You could actually violate the name of God by using it hypocritically. Another way to violate God's name, oddly enough, is to use God's name to impress. Sadly, some people use God's name to impress on how spiritual they are. They become spiritual show-offs by employing spiritually sounding phrases and words while their heart is not in it. Every sentence might be punctuated with words like praise the Lord or hallelujah or amen or God bless you. And what are they doing is nothing other than what the Pharisee did across the tabernacle from the publican. Both men were praying, as it were, but one was doing it to impress. He wanted to make sure everybody saw it. What was the other man doing in the corner? He's pounding his chest in deep humility, crying out to the name of God that he truly understood respect for. Don't misunderstand. I believe that we are to praise the Lord. But let's not reduce God to cliche. Well-meaning Christians have thoughtlessly cheapened God's name by continually and mindlessly saying these spiritually sounding phrases. And for many, these phrases have been used with no more thought or sincerity than the popular but empty, have a nice day. This third commandment is as broad as life itself. The third commandment means don't take up God's name wrongly. Not only don't speak God's name wrongly, not only don't use God's name wrongly, but if you are a Christian, don't act in God's name wrongly. That's pretty strong, is it not? No wonder then, I think you agree, why I would start lesson one on the third commandment. After all, if we're going to look at these names of God, we need to understand we must treat these names with the reverence and respect they deserve. And do they deserve respect? Absolutely they do. Consider with me finally that there is nothing more vindicated than the name of God. God's will in the third commandment commands we respect his name. But more than that, did you notice the strength of the third commandment? Read it again. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. This is God's warning about the misuse of his name. And we learn here that God takes his name very seriously. And the third commandment tells us God will judge those who are ultimately hypocritical and insincere in the use of his name. After all, there will be punishment for the violator. What are the consequences for using, or rather I should say, misusing God's name? Simply put, the punishment for the misuse of God's name is God's judgment. Back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, we read that the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. That word guiltless comes from a verb meaning to be clean or pure. It means you have a clean slate. And there's an irony here. Those who empty God's name of honor and meaning will not have their slates emptied or cleaned. That's actually the verbiage being used. We lose it a little bit in English translation. But did you get that? So that I'm going to repeat it because I really want you to get it. It's pretty neat how this lines up in Scripture. That word guiltless comes from the verb meaning clean or pure. It means you have a clean slate. So the irony of this verse is this. Those who empty God's name of honor by misusing it will not have their slates emptied or cleaned. This is a terrible thing. Imagine having to stand before God and having to defend your profane use of his name. We have all broken the third commandment. We are all deserving of God's punishment. And thank God, once Jesus Christ came to be our Savior, he died to take the punishment for your sin, including your violation of that third commandment. And once you have broken God's commandments, there are only two choices. Either you will pay for the punishment of your sin, or you can place your trust in Jesus who died to take the punishment for your sin. But either way, God's punishment will be rendered, will it not, against the violators of his name. But, and here's a beautiful truth, there will be protection for the true follower. The names of God given to Christians provide tremendous comfort because they reveal who God is. David would cry out, or not David, rather, David's son, Solomon, would cry out this way. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The person who understands God's name better will understand better God's character and therefore have a tremendous source of strength and protection while even enduring the trials of life. God's plans for his people is then for us to regard his names with the excellence and honor that his names deserve. Therefore, Christ would say, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. James would say, but above all things, my brethren, swear not by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. What's he saying? Use your speech. Watch your mouth. It has been said that after the Welsh revival of 1904, which was a powerful, sweeping revival, those men who came to Christ, those miners, had a difficult time following their conversion, restraining their mules for work. And the reason they had such a hard time after their conversion was that it seems the animals were unable to understand the miners when the miners were no longer using profanity that they'd been so used to hearing before. The truth is that there really is great protection and comfort found in the name of God, but sometimes we lose that comfort when we lose the reverence God's name deserves. One pastor said, there is nothing so deadening to the divine as an habitual dealing with the outsides of holy things. On Palm Sunday, almost 2,000 years ago, a group of people took up the name of Jesus Christ. And they cried out, Hosanna, the King! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! They sang his praises. They laid down palm branches, even garments, and they did it in the name of the Lord. But it wasn't too long afterwards, only 5 days later actually, that those same mouths that once uttered the name of the Lord, Hosanna, blessed be the King, would cry out, crucify him. Professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is an important consideration tonight. Have you taken the name of the Lord in vain? Have you claimed to be his follower and you do not love him, do not trust him, do not have faith in him, do not obey him, do not walk with him? If so, you've taken the name of the Lord in vain. And God will not hold that person guiltless. So what comes into your mind when you think about God? Tozer rightly said, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. After all, there's nothing more valuable than these names of God. I trust that as you come week to week during this series, you will grow to love these names of God. I trust you'll grow to understand and appreciate with a special reverence that you didn't ever have before, that these names mean something to you. They can be your comfort. They can be your guide. They can be your challenge. You can know God better by knowing the God who revealed himself to you, the way the God revealed himself to you. Treasure these names. But I trust you'll also understand that as you're filling your head up with knowledge, and as you're getting a broader understanding of these names, you're treading on some dangerously holy ground, are you not? Because the more I understand of God, the more I've been given, the more I hear that word in the New Testament that says, to whom much has been given, can you finish it? Much is required. So maybe we should start this sermon series with a little bit of a warning label. Be careful. You're about to know God more. And guess what? The more you know, the more will be required of you. And the greatest sin any of us could commit with our tongue is the use, or rather we could say the misuse, of God's name. Our Lord and our God grant that we can say, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Grant that God would allow us to know who this God is during this series. So much the better that we may be challenged and comforted by it. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, it's a challenge to consider a third commandment we've probably heard quite frequently, at least in word. But Lord, to consider it afresh and say, before we even jump into a very important series, our prayer must be that we would jump into it with the reverence that it deserves. Lord, this is an important consideration, these names of God, for by it we get to know you better. And it is with reverence we say, Lord, we are treading on some sacred ground here. We want to get to know you. We are seeking your presence in our midst. We are seeking to understand your word. But Lord, we'd best do it with carefulness, with sobriety, with an understanding that to whom much has been given, much has been required. Lord, we now hold in front of us and on our laps a completed canon. And in that we read some 300 names of you. And many of us know them. May we live according to that knowledge.